Thank you very much, Rhonda. Much appreciated. Very beautiful. I wish I could play like that. I wish I could play at all. But that was really great. Thank you so much. Well, what can you do when you encounter troubling personal events and circumstances? Where can you find perfect help, guidance? Where can you find true peace of mind when you confront distress, pain, fear, and uncertainty? Well, let's discover today the dynamic practice that actually guarantees true contentment in any trial or trouble. And this goes off of what Mr. Porter was talking about. We didn't get together with our messages, but they seem to match very, very well today. The sermon title is, It Is Well With My Soul. As the year 1870 dawned, Horatio and Anna Spafford were enjoying a pleasant and comfortable life. Living in an affluent neighborhood in an attractive home just north of Chicago, the couple enjoyed a happy marriage. They had attractive youngsters, very young, Annie, age 7, Maggie, age 5, Horatio Jr., age 4, and Bessie, just 2. Well, with the assistance of a governess to help the children, Anna devoted extra time to serving in her local church, where she and Horatio were dedicated members. As a well-known Chicago attorney, Horatio managed a prominent and thriving law firm. In addition, he invested successfully in real estate in Chicago's downtown area and along its prosperous Lake Michigan shoreline. So life was very good for Horatio, Anna, and their children. However, calamitous events would soon overtake their peace and prosperity, the peace and prosperity that they had really savored for many years together. It began with a tragic and untimely death of their little son, Horatio Jr., after he had battled scarlet fever. His loss proved deeply heartbreaking to the Spaffords and everyone who knew them. Although this distressing event was mitigated somewhat by several months later by the birth of the couple's fourth daughter, Tanetta, another calamity of a different nature was about to occur. From October 8th through 10th, 1871, the Great Chicago Fire swept through the city. This massive conflagration killed 300 people, destroyed over 17,000 buildings. Of Chicago's 300,000 inhabitants, more than 100,000 were made homeless. Although the Spafford's house was spared, the disaster caused significant damage to the couple's finances, since most of their real estate holdings were downtown in the area that was destroyed by the fire. However, they did all they could to live by their Christian faith and caring for their injured and homeless and grieving neighbors. With a desire to put that loss behind them, the fire, the loss of their little son, they planned a family vacation to Europe in late 1873. They booked passage on the French steamship SS de Ville Havre, which made regular round trips between New York and the port of Brest in northern France. In early November, the family traveled by train to New York from Chicago, but on the day they were to sail, Horatio was detained by last minute business obligations. Seeing no reason to postpone Anna's and the children's travel, however, he sent them on ahead with the intention of following shortly thereafter on another ship. The SS de Ville du Havre reached midway through its 7-day North Atlantic voyage, but then disaster struck. At 2 a.m. on November 22, 1873, it was rammed amidships by the Loch Earn, a 12,000-ton Scottish three-masted iron clipper. The collision was so violent that it cut the Ville de Havre nearly in two, causing it to take on water immediately and begin sinking. While the terrified passengers seized life preservers and struggled to thrust lifeboats into the water in the midst of pitch darkness, many were completely paralyzed by fear and made no attempt to even save themselves. They were just completely frozen, didn't know what to do. Although the Loch Earn itself was seriously crippled, the crew quickly began rescuing the other ships, passengers, and crew. The time to save lives was cruelly short, however, since the vessel sank by the bow in just 12 minutes. Of the 313 passengers on board the Ville de Havre, 226 perished, including the four Spafford daughters. Among the 87 passengers rescued was Anna Spafford, who was found unconscious, floating on a wooden plank. Well, the next day, the survivors were transferred from the Loch Earn to the American cargo ship Tremountain, which disembarked several days later at the port of Cardiff in Wales. On December 1st, Anna cabled her husband the heartbreaking news about the tragic death of their children. Upon hearing the devastating message, Horatio took the next available ship to join his grief-stricken wife. During the journey, the captain asked Horatio to join him on the ship's bridge, where he said, and I quote, "A careful reckoning has been made, and I believe we are now passing the place where the Ville de Havre was wrecked. Here the water is 3 miles deep." That evening, as Horatio sat alone in his cabin, he wrote the words to what later became one of the world's most famous Christian hymns, "It Is Well With My Soul." Well, once reunited, the couple returned to Chicago and began rebuilding their damaged lives. A daughter, Bertha, was born in 1878, and another daughter, Grace, was born in 1880, both of whom brought much joy to their parents. When Grace was 7 months old, the family moved to Jerusalem, where Horatio and Anna founded the American Colony, a Christian utopian society that engaged in humanitarian service to people of all faiths. Now, perhaps some brethren here, you may remember Horatio's Stafford hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." It was included in the 100-page gray Worldwide Church of Hymnal, Worldwide Church of God hymnal. It was used in the 1960s and 70s. It is also used this song is also occasionally used in special music in the United Church of God, and it was I've heard it a couple times here. One time after we moved here a few months ago, and then a few years earlier than that. Now, you may want to listen to that song sometime if you haven't heard it. You can go on YouTube. There's a really great song, rendition of it by Chris Rice. He's a singer and songwriter. I'd like to just read to you the first stanza of the song. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Well, the tragedies that befell the Staffords were certainly heartbreaking and sobering. Well, the young couple simply desired to have a comfortable life, a meaningful life. Events brought great sorrow to them. In a broad sense, their troubles and heartaches mirror the struggles many people face in today's world and have encountered throughout history. The biblical patriarch said this. Job 14, verse 1 says, "Man was born of a woman. Man who is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble." The psalmist also wrote in Psalm 88, verse 3, "For my soul," meaning life, nephesh, as we heard in the sermonette, meaning a living, breathing creature, "for my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to the grave." King David of ancient Israel wrote this, Psalm 116, verse 3, "The pangs of death surrounded me, and the pangs of Sheol," in other words, death and the grave, "lay hold on me. I found trouble and sorrow." So the question for us today is, what can we do when we face distressing personal circumstances? And I know many of us, even in this room, have faced those even recently. And some of us may face those coming down the road here very soon. So where can we find true contentment when besieged by sorrow and pain and uncertainty like that? Besides mobilizing our own abilities, God wants us to use our minds and use logic in dealing with things. We need to get the help from other people. That's great, too. But there is a dynamic practice that promises genuine peace of mind in the midst of any of these trials or troubles. When Horatio Spafford grappled with his tragic situations, he employed this spiritual prescription. What did he do? First and foremost, he called on God, his creator, for his overwhelming strength, guidance, and comfort. First thing, when Horatio composed the lyrics to "It Is Well With My Soul," he turned to Holy Scripture. In doing so, he was inspired by the moving story of a woman from the Israelite village of Shunem. Let's review this important biblical narrative of this faithful woman from that little village in northern Israel. As God's spokesman to the northern kingdom of Israel, the prophet Elisha traveled frequently throughout the region, including a little farming village of Shunem. On these journeys, Elisha and his servant Gehazi paused by the home of a wealthy woman and her husband, who never failed to invite them in for a meal. Always, they did it always. But one day, the woman had an idea, as we read here in 2 Kings 4, verse 9. And she said to her husband, "Look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please let us make a small upper room in the wall. Let us put a bed for him there, and a table and a chair and a lampstand. So it will be, whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there." So the couple prepared the room. And whenever Elisha traveled by, he stayed right there in the room that was built for him. Being profoundly grateful to the couple for such warmth and hospitality and generosity, Elisha asked her if there was anything he could do for her. She replied that she really didn't need anything. Well, later, Elisha spoke to his servant Gehazi about this and said, "What then is to be done for her?" He wanted to do something for her. And Gehazi answered, "Actually, she has no son, and her husband is old." In the culture of the day, there was nothing more important than having a son. But this woman was unable to bear one. Well, Elisha then told the woman that at the same time, the following year, she would hold her own baby son in her arms. Well, this was almost unbelievable. She just couldn't hardly believe this. Verse 17, but the woman conceived and bore a son when the appointed time had come, of which Elisha had told her. Well, as the years passed, the child grew into a young boy. One day, during the harvest season, he went out with his father into the fields. But the boy soon became ill, and a servant carried him back to his mother, where sadly he died in her arms. The heartbroken mother then carried her son's body upstairs to Elisha's room and placed him on the prophet's bed. Then she hurriedly sent word to her husband, working in the fields, asking for the use of a servant and a donkey that she could go to Elisha. Although her husband was puzzled by this request, she assured him, "It is well." Although the woman was grieving, she maintained her composure and serenity in knowing that God cared for her, understood her plight, and would act on her behalf. She set out on the donkey to find Elisha with the servant. As she neared Mount Carmel, Elisha saw her approaching in the distance. Sensing something was very wrong, he told his servant Gehazi to please run now to meet her. This is from verse 26. And say to her, "Is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child?" When Gehazi came to her and asked her these questions, the woman simply said, "It is well." When she reached Elisha, she fell down in front of him and grasped his feet as a sign of respect. And Gehazi tried to release her grip, but Elisha said to him, verse 27, "Let her alone. For her soul is in deep distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me." The woman then revealed her troubling situation to Elisha. Upon hearing this, Elisha immediately instructed Gehazi to go quickly to the woman's house and place his staff on the boy's face. As Elisha and the woman followed behind, Gehazi did as he was asked, but the boy didn't respond. When Elisha and the woman arrived at her house, he found the boy lying dead on his bed. Verse 32. Verse 33, it says, Elijah went in therefore, shut the door behind the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. Verse 34 goes on. He said he went up and laid on the child and put his mouth to his mouth, his eyes to his eyes, and his hands to his hands, and he stretched himself on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. As the next verse, verse 35, explains, Elisha did this a second time, and shortly thereafter the boy sneezed seven times and opened his eyes. Elisha then asked Gehazi to have the boy's mother come into the room. When she saw her child was alive, she instantly fell on her face before Elijah and then picked up her son and went out. So, as this story unfolded, we saw that this faithful woman had been in deep distress at the death of her son. But simultaneously, because of her trust in God, she could assertively say, "It is well." Similarly, notwithstanding his own grief regarding the tragic and untimely death of his children, his daughters, Horatio Spafford trusted God to provide him and his wife the strength and comfort to deal with their terrible heartache. So the point of these two stories is that you and I can confidently declare, it is well with my soul. When our personal world is turned upside down, when we're embroiled in great distress. To understand how this is possible, we first need to comprehend something vitally important. Even though we may love God and are trying to do his will, he doesn't always prevent us from enduring difficult times or coping with persistent troubles. Doesn't always prevent that. Let's understand why. God allows us to undergo difficulties like that so we can grow, we can mature in godly character while building something, building patience, building faithfulness and spiritual strength. Now we know that, don't we? But when we face these trials, it's like we're hitting a brick wall sometimes. So we got to remind ourselves what God is doing. 1 Peter 4, verse 12 says this, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though it were some strange thing that happened to you. But rejoice." What? Rejoice? Yes. "Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." Although we will experience trials and tribulations through life, and many have already, we can employ these things, these incidents, these events for a meaningful and positive purpose in preparation for God's great kingdom to come, which we just came back from celebrating at the feast. To believe and express it is well doesn't mean we're not sad, doesn't mean we're not in great distress, but it does mean that we are fully trusting God that he will help us in our distress, within it. Psalm 46, verse 1 to 3 says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." He's right there. He hasn't gone anywhere. You're faithful to him. You're talking to him, praying to him, studying his word. "Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling." Look into the prophecy, and you look and see what is coming our way in the future. We're going to see these things happening. What are we going to do? Are we going to do what the woman of Shunem did? The Apostle Paul found this all to be true when he was traveling with his companions because they experienced severe persecution. I don't think any of us could even imagine how difficult it was for Paul. But he said here in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life." That's how bad it got for him. Yes, verse 9 goes on, "We had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead." We saw that example just now in the story. "Who delivered us from so great a death. Paul experienced that. "And does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us." God has not gone anywhere. Paul made it clear that even as he and his friends faced intense trouble, they didn't depend on human strength to handle it, but rather on God's overwhelming power and closeness. So why does God allow us to go through these afflictions? Perhaps we could say he's not necessarily interested in something, in making our physical lives pleasant and comfortable. He's not into that necessarily. I mean, it's nice, isn't it? So what's the purpose of our physical life? Yours and mine. Well, you know, we've been taught this. It's a training period. It's an amazing training period for something immensely greater. We came off the Feast of Tabernacles with that message in mind. The future, how great and beautiful it is. So God wants to determine something of you and me. No matter what pressures we face, what are we going to do? He wants to know if we will be faithful, if we will be consistent in turning to him for help in every situation. I don't care how big or small. He wants us to turn to him like a little child would go to his mother or father. And he is our father. Facing and enduring life's inevitable trials with godly courage and loyalty and strength is a means of developing that holy, righteous character. Being shipped away, aren't we? Straightened out, kind of made right. And God has to do that sometimes through these upsets. Acts 14, verse 22 says, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. So he allows us to be tested under duress in order to fortify our faith. Fortify our faith. 1 Peter 1, verse 6 says this, in this salvation you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, that's why, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, that's what he's trying to do, and we know it. I'm not telling you anything you don't know, but I think we need to be reminded, I know I do, when you go through these things, it's like, what's happening here? So God wants us to do something. He wants us to be building faith. You know, faith doesn't just come, well, okay, I'll just sit back. No, it's like you're engineering, you got architecture, you got to build that faith. Jude, verse 20, says this, but you, dear friends, must continue to build your most holy faith for your own benefit. Furthermore, continue to pray in the Holy Spirit. So we've got to build it. This doesn't come easy. And these trials and troubles, they form and shape that faith and build it, make it even greater. Not that we hunger for anything like that. I mean, we don't want these issues to happen that much. But when they hit us, it's a great chance to build our faith. But we ought to be doing it every day, no matter what, in terms of our prayers and relationship with God. So, you know, one thing is we don't know what God is always is doing, how he is working in our lives. But we can be assured of one thing, that he is in control and he knows exactly what he is doing. Romans 8, verse 28. Again, very familiar scripture to many of us. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And Psalm 34, verse 19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of what? A few of them? No, all. Do we believe that? Times are coming where we're going to be questioning that. While God allows us to undergo adversity, he will help us bear up under it, under the stress, under the pressure. And he's going to support us through those hard times, whatever they are. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. This is from the Message version. It says, no test or temptation that comes your way is beyond the course of what others have had to face. All you need to remember is that God will never let you down. Never let you down. He'll never let you be pushed past your limit. That's good to know. He'll always be there to help you come through it. Therefore, what should we do when we face these troubles, when we face this turbulence, these chaotic waters of life, as we heard about in the sermonette, the trials and troubles of life? How can you and I find true contentment and be able to say, it is well with my soul, even in the worst of times and during the gravest distress? A critical key to having genuine godly peace of mind is found in this passage from the Apostle Peter, 1 Peter 5, verse 6. He said, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Now, why would we want to do that? It tells us, gives us the answer, that he may exalt you in due time, his time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Like a father. He's our father. We have little kids, my daughter Joy and my son David, and they needed something. We were there, just like you with your children. That's the same thing with our Father in heaven. Since God possesses all power, all authority, nothing is too difficult for him to confront and vanquish effortlessly. It's no big deal for him, but we have to ask. Now, he doesn't always do it, but we can ask, and he will do it if it's his will. To be able to say, yes, all is well with my soul. It's well with my soul. In any disturbing situation, we need to place ourselves in his mighty hands. He's got control of the entire universe. No problem at all for him. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14 says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. What better ally can we have than the invincible author of life, who knows us perfectly and can pilot us effortlessly from his point of view through any predicament, any plight? Psalm 25, verse 9 says this, the humble he guides in justice. The humble he teaches his way. So there's a key. We have to be humble. Can't get the big head, you know. Psalm 149, verse 4 says, for the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. So God is extremely grateful to those who commit themselves to him. We look around the world that could care less about God, but those few who give God their all, who commit themselves to seeking him, and diligently study and, of course, apply his ways in their lives, he loves that. He appreciates that. It's like when, again, you go back to a little child and he does what mom and dad ask him to do. That's very pleasing to a parent. Isaiah 66, verse 2 says, for all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. What won't God do for us if we have that approach, if we have that attitude? Ephesians 1, verse 19 says, And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? Nothing stands in the way You know, we stand in our own way often, don't we, sadly? So God is enormously pleased, get the word out here, with us when we place that unconditional faith in him, and we put him first. As a result, he will wisely direct our steps. He'll provide us with the calmness we needed to carefully deal with any trying situation that we face that might otherwise have dismayed us. You know, if we didn't have God, we would be freaking out, as the word says. And you see a world going that way today. They don't know what to do. That doesn't have to happen to us when we face those trials. And recognizing our humble position in relationship to God, we also need to yield to his timetable in dealing with our troubles. Now, he's got his own plan. You know, we look at, hey, how come it can't happen right away? I need patience and I need it now. You know, the old story. So, in looking to God, we must acknowledge the possibility that he may not resolve the problem instantly for us. The woman from Shunem understood this when her only son died there in her own arms. Immediate relief from her heartache was not guaranteed. However, she took action. She went to Elisha, who in turn appealed to God on her behalf that her son might be restored again to her. So, in that interim period, the woman exercised faith and patience with that hope in mind that she would be fully relieved of her sorrow if God so chose to act that way. Now, she left that open, but she did her part. Also, when Horatio Spafford didn't have his children restored to him, he appealed to God for the overwhelming peace of mind that only he could provide. Horatio's grief was tempered by the fact that he knew God, but knew God allowed this terrible event to transpire, and as a result, he left the ultimate outcome in his hands. The same can be true for you and me when we encounter distressing, painful circumstances. When we place our troubles in God's hands again, we can know that in his good time, he will resolve the situation in the best possible manner. So this is the challenge that we face today. We're human beings, you know, we're flesh and blood. So we got a big challenge in front of us to do these things. But we have examples that have taken place in the past. Not only the ones that I pointed out in these two stories, but others that have gone on before us as well. Can we wait patiently? Can we wait patiently for God to act on our behalf? Will we, in fact, put our full faith in him with the end result, even if it's not what we hoped for or expected? Have you done that before? You kind of expect you're going to end up here and then you're over there. Can we trust God when we face failing health, loneliness, a lot of lonely people, sadness, how about betrayal, financial troubles, or any other trying state of affairs? We can do so because we can have confidence in God, our Creator. He will work closely with us, hand in hand, and he will never leave us nor forsake us. We have to know that. We have to believe that. King David wrote this in Psalm 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord. And he inclined to me, and he heard my prayer, my cry. Also, the Apostle James wrote about waiting patiently while trusting God. He said in James 1, verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work. Perfect. It takes time, doesn't it, sometimes, in that case. That you may be perfect. God wants us to become that way. That you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Also, as we read earlier in 1 Peter 5, verse 7, we need to cast our cares upon him, because upon God, because he cares for us. He loves us beyond any mother's love, for that matter, way beyond that. This means rather than carrying our own burdens, we can ask God to shoulder them. Matthew 11, verse 28 says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. See, so many scriptures here that we need to remind ourselves of. Because when you get caught up in this crazy world, chaotic world, waters of life, it's like we get myopic. We can't see. That's why the scriptures, that's why we have to continue to read the scriptures every day. In addition, what did Christ say about being fearful or anxious? He said here in Luke 12, verse 29, and do not seek what you should what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. Again, that's a big challenge, isn't it? Because all of us are made differently. Some can go through these trials and pretty keep calm, and others, it's just hard to keep it together. So we're all different, and we need to respect each other for those things. Paul echoed Jesus' words. He wrote this in Philippians 4, verse 11. I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do, and I love this, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, strengthens me, he says here. All things. So you and I can express a similar sentiment in the midst of our troubles. If we love and obey God, if we humble ourselves before him, God will readily provide the serenity in the storms of life, the chaotic waters of life. If we trust him, he will give us the help we need if we act on his word. Isaiah 26, verse 3 says, you will keep him in perfect peace. Look at that. Think about that. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. Why? Because he trusts in you. We can be confident he will guide us, he will comfort us when we face those trials and troubles. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 says, blessed be the God of our Father, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation. To be helped in this way, we need to, again, regularly and zealously communicate with God in prayer. Philippians 4, verse 6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. He didn't say, well, just the big ones, It's like every day. I mean, even the smallest things. Let your request be known to God. And what happens? Look at this. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, it's unbelievable. We don't even understand how it could be so great. But the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will do this. It will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Well, finally, even though the faithful woman of Shunem suffered deep distress at the death of her son, she was still able to say, it is well, because of her deep trust and reliance on God. Also, Horatio Spafford and his wife Anna suffered several devastating tragedies, including the untimely deaths of their children. Bertha Stafford Vester, who was born after these events, wrote the following in her book, Our Jerusalem. Remember, they moved to Jerusalem. Wrote this about her father in the hymn he wrote. And I quote, "To Father, this was a passing through the valley of the shadow of death. But his faith came through triumphant and strong. On the high seas near the place where his children perished, he wrote the hymn that was to give comfort to so many." So, does God care about us? Is God aware of all of our trials, distresses, and sufferings? Will he see us through every one of them? Absolutely. Absolutely. If we humble ourselves, we're faithful to him, and we're prayerfully casting our cares upon him. As a result, we can then say, as did Horatio Spafford in his hymn, "Whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul."